When God answers prayers. If I say to you, Job, what do you say back to me? One word, two, three. Job? Patience. I heard patience two or three or four times. Where does that come from? Where do we get that? We say it all the time. That person must have the patience of Job. Where do we get it? Turn to James chapter 5, verse 11. Is it wrong, by the way? I'm not saying that it is. Don't get the wrong impression here. James chapter 5, verse 11. I'm reading from the New King James. Okay? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. My version, the New King James, says perseverance. Does anyone have an ESV? Tell me what the word says. ESV says steadfastness. Does someone have a New American Standard, perhaps?
Endurance.
New American Standard says endurance. I didn't see patience in any of those. There we go. The King James. The original, the 1611 version, uses the word patience. Is patience the right word to use here? Tell me what patience is. How do you see patience? Define it for me.
Waiting on the Lord.
Pardon?
Waiting on the Lord.
Mickey says it's waiting on the Lord. Okay, I can go with that. What else? I can't hear you. Speak up. Diana says long suffering. Okay.
Not complaining while you're waiting.
Tina says not complaining while you're waiting. Now you're getting kind of close to how I think we look at it when we think about the word patience. If you read the book of Job, you see all the things that happened in it. You see all the conversations and Job's words. Is patience the word that you would use for Job? I'm still not saying it's a bad word, okay? By the way. The word the Greek means cheerful or hopeful endurance. So some of what Tina said is correct. Without complaining, I guess. Steve? To paraphrase or to pare down what Stephen just said, being willing to accepting things happening in God's time. You're in the hospital. You're in the waiting room in the hospital. Your loved one is behind the wall somewhere being worked on by doctors. It's an issue of importance. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. Perhaps it's pretty serious. You're pacing back and forth in the waiting room, trying to help the doctors along mentally, right? Where are those doctors? What are they doing? Are they doing the right thing? Is that patience? Because somebody's going to walk up to you and say, honey, you better be patient. You've got to be patient. They'll be out here when they have something to tell you. When you look through Job, Job was patient. Was Job quiet? Was Job reserved? Was Job, Tina said, Tina and Steve both said, willing to accept God at God's pace? And I'm not sure that's what we see there, is it? We know what happened. We know the whole story. We understand the interaction that took place. Job is anything but quiet when he goes and he talks to not only his three friends, or the fourth guy too. I'm never really sure about Elihu. You know, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they're kind of pitiful. Elihu, I'm not sure exactly where he's coming from sometimes. But you know, Job has conversations with them and he has conversations with God. And he's certainly not quiet and he's certainly not reserved. He's certainly not laid back. The first three chapters of Job are, I'm sorry, I was about to jump ahead. I had another question for you. Tell me what the theme of Job is. What do you see as the theme of Job? This is Family Feud. We've got the answers on the board. Family says, trust. Trust in God. He say what, Allison? I didn't.
A reward.
A reward at the end. I was hearing award, not reward. I'm sorry. Faithful. Michelle, what'd you say? Trust in God. You know, y'all are good on the list. You're not saying what I thought you would say first, because when we ask about the theme of God, most people talk about the suffering of the innocent. Good job for being spiritually mature, all of you. And certainly this is one of the themes of the book, the suffering of the innocent. Did Job do anything to deserve what he got? He did not. The reality of Satan in the world, parentheses, our lives. What does the book tell us about the fact that Satan is at work in our life, trying to get us to step off of the edge, trying to tempt us into doing something that we know is not right? It also talks about the nature of God, does it not? And then, probably more than anything else, and a few years ago I wouldn't have given this answer, but the more I study the book, the more I decide that the theme that's overriding everything else is the fact that God can operate the universe without our help. Pardon? Oh, never mind. I thought Dan was trying to talk to me and Dan's iPad was trying to talk to me. Oh, it was feedback. Okay, I got you. God can operate the universe without our help. If we go to chapters 38 through 41 of the book, and we're going to go there later, not right this minute, I guess. But there's a whole bunch of questions that God asked Job. And those questions are rhetorical in nature, because God points out very quickly that Job doesn't necessarily know all the answer to all the things that he asked about. When trouble comes our way, how important is our communication with God? Very, right? Mickey says it's a lifeline. That's a good way to describe it. The problem comes a lot of times when we fall into one of those ruts in our life that the only time that we go to God is when it's in dire need. And what this class is about is that those conversations we have on an ongoing basis that allow us to get that relationship going with God. Job had a good relationship with God, did he not? We see that. Chapters 1 through 3. We're going to talk about some of that within this list. this lesson, or Job, the book of, I guess, is about a man who had terrible things that happened to him but were of no cause that he did. But we're going to see a man who has a pre-existing relationship with God. That relationship with God is what we're trying to achieve. And what is the main premise of this class, in that we cannot have that relationship with someone that we never talked to. Job was a wealthy man, right? Look in the first, and open your Bibles up and look at the first three chapters of the book. He was a wealthy man. He had how many children? Seven boys, three girls. He had how many sheep? That's 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, and then it says a very large household. In other words, not just 10 children, but a whole lot of people that he provided a living for. This was a man who had a lot. What does Matthew talk about? I don't remember the chapter offhand, but Matthew says, it is easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. I think that's chapter 19. Fact check me on that. Find the story, but you know where it is. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And yet here is Job, a very rich man who has a wonderful relationship with God. Who in this book, in the first three chapters, twice, calls Job a blameless and upright man? Who calls him righteous? God does. Look in the first chapter. Verse 1. Blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. That same description is used in chapter 2 as well. Why? How? How did we get there? What did Job do? Specifically, what did Job do regarding his children and his relationship with God? He went to God on their behalf. He prayed for them. He sacrificed for them because he said, perhaps one of those children might have cursed God. And I want to make sure that there's a sacrifice, asking God to forgive them for that. Job had that relationship that we're looking to have with God, and he had it before all this calamity came to him. God holds Job in extremely high regard. What else do we learn in these first three chapters? Well, Satan's authority is limited. There's interaction between God and Satan, and God sets limits on that which Satan can do. That should give us great hope, by the way. You probably remember how Peter describes Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5. What does he say? How is Satan described there? As a roaring lion going about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. What's the first part of verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5? Somebody look it up.
Resist.
And then what? Be steadfast. Would Peter have put that in at the behest of the Holy Spirit if it were not possible for us to resist Satan? The warning comes. Is Satan dangerous? Yes, he is. He comes to us. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking who he might devour. But then the very next words out of his mouth, resist, be steadfast. there are limits on what Satan can do. What did Satan ask? By the way, you hear this prayer a lot. God, put a hedge around us. God, protect me from the fiery darts of the devil. Words that we see in Scripture. Appropriate things to pray. Yes. God has done that with Job. And then how does Satan use it to try to get at Job? God says, hey, I've got a friend. His name is Job. He was a blameless and upright man. He's a righteous man. And Satan says, yeah, because you've given him all the good stuff. You've put that hedge around him. You've not let those fiery darts get there. You have given him everything he's ever asked for. Who is tempting Job here? Make no mistake about it, Satan is doing it. Job has lived a good life. He's obtained wealth. He's maintained a relationship with God. Satan wants to attack it. Satan uses this argument. Yeah, but you did it for him. What does God say? Well, okay, I'll show you he's a blameless and upright man. You can do what you need to do, but what's the first restriction? In the first time they have this conversation, do not touch Job. And so Satan goes and he does what he does, or causes things to happen. The second time he comes back and they have the same conversation, God allows him to go a little further, but still says, you cannot take his life. You must spare his life. Now, you know how you read stuff forever and you don't really think about it, and then suddenly the context jumps to you? There were five things that happened to Job. Those five things were all natural events. It occurred to me when I was studying this that that should also give us comfort. Satan didn't go miraculously and have and cause things to happen to Job and to his family. There were things that just happened. Two of the events were weather events. Two of the events were other people acting badly events. And one of them was just a health issue. There was lightning that came down from the sky and killed, and help me, I don't remember which it was, chapter one, but all these different things that happened. Lightning killed some of the animals. A great wind came, blew the house down that killed the children. The Chaldeans came and raided the camp on one event, and the Sabaeans, on the other account, raided and took out some of the other animals. Do these things happen in our lives? Do we have neighbors that sometimes we don't get along with that causes problems? Do we go to Walmart and there's a bad crowd running through the parking lot at Walmart that might give us some issues? Do we have lightning strikes and hurricanes and tornadoes? Do we have health issues that come and attach themselves to us? Things that cause us to have issues and problems. Things that cause us pain and suffering. And we do have all of that. Mrs. Job's faith was weaker than Job's. We see that in the first three chapters. We also see that Job must have been a good friend. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one of them came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. What'd Mama always tell you? If you want to have a friend, you got to what? Be a friend. Do you think that Job had been a friend? These three came from somewhere else. They each came from their own place, but they heard about the issues that Job was having. By the way, how long did they stay before they said anything? Remember? 7 days. At this point, Job was doing what when they got there? Scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery, trying to relieve the pain from the boils that were all over his body. Are you a good enough friend to go sit somewhere for 7 days and watch them scrape boils and just sit there? Pull out the lawn chair, get a thermos of coffee, wait while your friend scrapes boils on their body to get relief. Well, they did. And if they did, then Job must have been a pretty good friend himself, wouldn't you think? Chapter 3. Job speaks. And there are several verses in chapter 3 that I want us to pay attention to because I want us to see Job's state of mind. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He spoke and he said, "May the day perish on which I was born." It's pretty serious, is it not? Verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" Have you felt that bad? Ever? Have you wished, have something happened bad enough that you wished God would take your life right then? Some of us have been there. I know we have. Why, verse 20, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death but it does not come and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave?" Verse 24, starting the second line in verse 24. "And my groanings pour out like water." By the way, if you knew Joe Holland, Joe had a tendency just when something wasn't happening right, he would just say the word groan. It was funny when you would sit there and there was a problem with something and he would just lean his head back and he'd say, "Oh, groan." I read this and I think about Joe. "And my groanings pour out like water, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest. Trouble comes." What is Job asking? Tell me, in our own words, what is Job asking in this third chapter? Pardon? Why? I heard somebody say, "Why me?" I think, right? That's why me, Lord? He's asking that question. Is it okay to ask it? Yeah, it's okay to ask it. By the way, what did Mrs. Job advise him to do when he asked that "why me" question? Curse God and die. Job didn't take that advice, and I'm glad for that. There were a couple of instances, chapter 27, chapter 30, where some rather difficult words that he came out and uttered that didn't... That caused him to be close to the edge, I guess is my best way of putting it. That caused him to look at God and almost get to that point where he went just one step too far. But he refrained from it. What did Paul say, by the way, about his request? Do you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul had a particular issue and he said, "I've gone to God and I've prayed for it three times. But God told me what? My grace is sufficient for you. We know that's the answer that Job's going to get here as he goes through the next however many chapters. Chapter 4 through 37, basically, are all about Job and his friends. What do Job's friends attribute Job's catastrophe to? Well, you've done something wrong, Job. You have sinned. Why did you do this? You're the one that created these problems for yourself. Had Job sinned? Job defended himself, and yet they would come back and say, "We hear you, but you obviously are not in touch with what's happened because you've caused this. You've created this problem. You've gone about this, and you have sinned yourself, which has caused all of this." And they're relentless with it. They have these conversations. They keep telling him this is the problem. Job keeps defending himself. Somewhere around chapter 35, there's a young guy there who just suddenly appears. His name is Elihu. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz are older than him. And so out of respect, he's kept quiet. But then he's finally had enough. And he speaks up and he says, "All you guys are all wet." Now he doesn't offer any real answers, but he does say, "I know God. And God doesn't do bad things to people." Job, of course, has a few more things to say, final response. And then all of a sudden in chapter 38, what happens? God answers Job. You got your Bibles? Turn to chapter 38. God comes to Job in a whirlwind, and he asks him a series of rhetorical questions. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. We'll get an idea of what some of those questions are. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" By the way, when God says to you, "Who is this that's talking to me that doesn't know what they're talking about?" Would you stand at attention and kind of get real humble real fast? Job did, by the way. But it gets better. Verse 3, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you shall answer me." God's telling Job, look, you can do all this you want to do. You can defend yourself. You can say you haven't sinned. This is not about that. I need you to understand, Job, exactly who's in charge of the universe. Stand up. I'm going to ask you some questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who outstretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Can Job answer all these questions, by the way? And the next three, in the chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 all have these questions. There are 70 plus questions there. I've got 78 because I marked them all at one point when I was going through this a long time ago. 78 questions. You may come up with a different number. Some may be statements and not questions, but what's the point? God is hammering Job with questions that the answer to is God. God is the answer. Who's doing this? Job, did you do it? No, I did not. Could you do it? No, I could not. Who did it, Job? God. How would you feel getting that kind of response? We want God to answer our prayers, don't we? God does answer our prayers. What's the question that Job is asking? Why? Does God answer that question? He does not. We need to remember that. We need to understand that when Job comes to God and Job wants to know why, that God talks to him about who made the universe and who's in charge and who the Almighty is, but God does not answer the why question. As a matter of fact, God does not tell Job that Satan is behind this. I wonder why. Well, you might say, well, it was on a need-to-know basis and Job didn't have the need to know, right? Is it important, the why? Well, Job thought it was important at that time. And probably we would too if we're in that much agony, if we're in that much pain, right? But God doesn't answer that question. He asked him 70 different questions about who's in charge. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 tell you? Say what, Jackie? There are secret things that belong to the Lord. Did Job have Deuteronomy 29:29 to fall back on, by the way? He did not. I don't know if you ever wondered about it. Job probably lived after the flood, but before Moses. He lived in the land of Uz, which was most likely in northwest Arabia. He lived during the patriarchal age. But this answers the question, doesn't it, about God having expectations and rules and things of that nature before Moses was given the Ten Commandments? Because Job had a relationship. Job had a relationship with God. So I only have 5 minutes, I guess. Okay. Job had that relationship with God. He fully trusted God. And it worked out, of course, we know well in the long run. You know, on several classes I've done before, I've made the remark that most of the world's problems can be attributed to Burger King and the microwave oven. Because Burger King said you can have it your way and the microwave oven gave it to you immediately. We can also add to that Mr. Google, because Mr. Google did one up on the microwave oven and made things instantaneous to us with answers that we think we need. Job had none of that. Job sat there and suffered through these issues. God's grace is sufficient, right? I got a statement that the author of the book that I'm using to start this with had in this particular chapter. And he said, the reason we struggle in not knowing the why is because we do not know the who. Job knew God. Did he not? But is this why we struggle so much with things happening in our lives and things that are not pleasant to go through? And why we insist on knowing that why and why we think that we have to have that information? If Job had known all of this was from Satan, could he have altered the events? He could not. So I think the author of the book is right here. The reason we struggle in not knowing the why is because we do not know the who. Now, we know God, right? But do we know God like Job did? Do we have that relationship with Him? if we need God, and bear with me for just a second, because you know that we all need God, right? But when we get in those situations where we really need God because something traumatic has happened to us, don't we first need to know God? The more we need God, the more we should know Him. Because when we do, we have someone to go to help us with these issues and with these problems. Job had a really good relationship with God. But what we're looking for, where we're trying to get, and we're hoping that our prayer life takes us there, is when these bad things happen to us, are we in a situation where we look to God and we say, "Thank you, God, for giving me this hurdle to go past. Thank you for trusting me and believing that I can get past this." What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 say about temptation? "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will make a way of escape." How does that fit in relationship to what Job was going through? How does that fit in our lives when we're having some of these issues that come up that create such problems with us? Do we trust God? Do we know God well enough to trust Him that 1 Corinthians 10, 13 gives us peace and comfort? Or do we continue to try to fix it? You know, those of us, if you're a guy and you're a fix-it guy, raise your hand. Some of you are lying right now because you did not raise your hand. Can we? Could Job? Can we fix it? You know, God was proud of Job and held him in high regard. God did not set up Job for tribulations. Satan took care of that. But we need to understand that as powerful as Satan is, he cannot control our lives if we do not let him. Going back to this issue, give me 30 seconds, 45 seconds, something like that, and I'll be done. Job's relationship with God stood fast because it was built on trust and truth. One of the things I mentioned in the first class was prayer is the fuel that we put in our faith tank. We can get where Job was. We can trust God. We can understand where God is. We can be ready for the next situation, but we've got to have that relationship with God that was built, hopefully, before we got there. Now, is there a problem with going to God in despair? No, there is not. But how much easier would that situation be if we had looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and built that relationship before we got to that point where we had one of those kind of Job issues? What does Scripture say about God's relationship with Job in the end? God blessed Job more than he did originally. All of these things were restored to him twofold, except for the children. He got 10 more. He didn't have 20 more. God was good to Job because Job had a good relationship with God. All right, thank you for the extra few seconds. I think you guys shortcut me tonight. I'm mad at you, but that's okay. Well, I'll get over it. Thank you so much.